Well, good afternoon to everyone, and especially those also on the webcast today. According to the Sansino commentary, few other books in the Bible present so many problems of interpretation as does the book of Zechariah. And Jewish commentators also in the past have confessed that the prophecies found in Zechariah are most obscure and difficult to explain. Even the modern commentators haven't much added any more clarity, but they do admit, and most do admit, that the book of Zechariah does contain many messianic prophecies, especially regarding the establishment of the coming kingdom of God. What is also unique about this book is that Zechariah sees a number of visions, and these visions are explained by angels. And what happens is that after the first eight chapters, the focus changes, where there are no more visions, no more angels' interpretations, or references to the building of the temple. And so that has led some to believe that the book of Zechariah was written by two people, and that the last half was written by someone other than Zechariah. But other evidence shows that Zechariah did write the entire book, and the end of the book does emphasize a time yet to come. I think we're all familiar with Zechariah 14, discussing the time of the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. But today we're going to start into chapter 1. So we'll look at Zechariah beginning in chapter 1. So in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And so this came in the same year as Haggai. As we discussed when we went through the book of Haggai, Haggai and Zechariah were preaching to Zerubbabel and Joshua about the need to restart the rebuilding of the temple. But this prophecy here comes 2 months later after the prophecy had been given to Haggai. So the time period is the same. We see that he was a grandson of a prophet. And according to Nehemiah 12, verse 4, we won't turn there, but Nehemiah 12, verse 4, the prophet Iddo was among one of those who returned from the captivity with Zerubbabel. Now, Zechariah is not really mentioned in other family listings except for what we find in Matthew 23. Let's look at Matthew 23. In verse 35. Matthew 23 and verse 35. And Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees, and he said that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. We don't know what happened, what caused Zechariah's death. Remember, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they developed as a sect between the testaments. And so they developed as a sect after the captivity. It's hard to know why he was killed, but we find it's an interesting statement here. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. It's interesting that Jesus stated this about the blood of Abel and about the blood of Zechariah. But that name, the Lord remembers, is a theme that we will see throughout the book, that God remembers Israel and the covenant he has made with Israel. So we go back to Zechariah 1 verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. This refers to those who lived before the captivity. And it could also refer to those who were living up until recently who had not yet rebuilt the temple, which had laid dormant for about 18 years. Verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So, again, the phrase here in the Hebrew, return to me, is an active verb. It implies a need to change conduct. And if they would change their ways, then God promises he would return to them, that God would be their God. Now, as in Haggai, we're told the same thing, that if they started rebuilding the temple, then God would be with them and God would bless them with abundance in harvest, and he would return to them. So by the time Zechariah is writing, God had already returned here to Judah and started blessing them because the temple started to be rebuilt. But he goes on in verse 4. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not heed nor hear me, says the Lord. So Judah here is told to remember from the past. They didn't heed the warnings from the prophets, and disaster fell on them. Now let's keep our place here and let's look at another example of this in Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse 3. Jeremiah 25 and in verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. So notice the time frame here. Jeremiah is talking that he had started preaching during the 13th year of Josiah. This was the 23rd year. He'd been preaching for 10 years, and people were not listening. Then in verse 4, the Lord has sent to you his servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, but you've not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent, everyone from his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. They weren't listening to God. And so in verse 7, you've not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with your words, works of your hands to your own hurt. The point is that God has always reached out to Israel, continued to warn them, continued to encourage them to repent. He wanted people to change their ways. And so we see this brought out here in Zechariah as well. And then we go to verse 5 in Zechariah 1. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Where are they? Well, their forefathers sinned and they had gone into captivity. Many of them died. But the prophecies did occur. Even though the prophets who delivered them, and many of the prophets in the past by this time had already died, they were dead, but the prophecies still remained. So, verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake you? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So those who did go through the captivity did recognize and acknowledge that Zechariah was right and the words of the prophets were right. That God said what would happen, and that God's words stand no matter who lives or dies. Those words that are spoken, they stand. We now enter a series of 8 different visions. These visions last through chapter 6. We're only going to cover chapter 1, though. But a key verse to all of these visions is found over here in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So the Spirit of God is the power that will bring about God's words, will bring about God's kingdom. Zechariah spoke with the power of God by his Spirit. And so this is not any human endeavor. It is from God. So let's look at this time frame now in verse 7. The 24th day of the 11th month. You see that this is the month of Shebat. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. So it's in the same year, but 3 months now. 3 months have passed after verse 1. So we find verse 1 and then 3 months have now passed. Shebat is in the late winter, February and March. All right, let's look at this first vision now in Zechariah 1 and in verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. So what we're seeing with this vision is a man or an angel riding on a red horse. The other horses are behind this horse of various colors. It's in the hollow, or as they say in West Virginia, holler, in the holler. I guess we all know why they call it a holler, because you can holler in a hollow and you can be heard because of the way the mountains are. It's always amazing to us how you could always hear families arguing down at the end of the hollow because their hollering got to be heard throughout the hollow. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this prophecy here, but it is something to show that there was a hollow, and within this hollow there were these myrtle trees. Kind of like evergreen shrubs. Now, we don't know why these horses are of different color. It doesn't say. We don't know of any significance of that. The color sorrel is likely a color shade of a light reddish brown. So we now go to verse 9, and Zechariah is saying, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel talked to me and said, "I will show you what they are." So he's asking God, "My Lord, what are these?" And an angel responds. So what we're going to receive now are the words from an angel to Zechariah. What is all this? So in verse 10, the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So remember this is a vision. These horses here were apparently had walked to and fro through the earth. The man among the myrtle trees is speaking here. Now, what is this talking about? Well, first of all, as an aside, let's look at 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. And let's look at verse 15. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. I think we remember this particular story, that the Syrian armies had gathered around Elisha, and they surrounded the city. And the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, and there was this army, and it was surrounded by horses and chariots. And he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So in verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So, you see, these are spirit beings. Spirit beings in this vision here in Zechariah. Kind of like what we saw back here in this story about the man looking up and seeing this mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. So God has some spirit beings that look like this. All right, well, let's look what these horses said. Horses said this in verse 11. They answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." They're sitting quietly. Again, remember this is a vision. These horses are reporting to the angel of the Lord that the earth is resting. There's no war going on. Everything's sitting peacefully. But the phrase here about the man who's in the midst is now called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the same being who called out of heaven to Abraham not to harm Isaac. It's the same being who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It's the same being who appeared to Balaam and the donkey. It's the same being who came to Gideon and others throughout the Bible. The angel of the Lord is none other than the one who was the Word who became Jesus Christ. So we see in verse 12, the angel of the Lord then answers and says, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?" And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. Notice the angel of the Lord is speaking to whom? The Lord of hosts, speaking to God. How long before mercy comes upon Jerusalem? 70 years the temple had been desolate. And what the Lord does is answer with good and comforting words. Now God did intervene. He did bring Judah back to Jerusalem. He caused Cyrus to write a proclamation that they go back and that the temple would be built. And now the temple was back under construction. So what are the good and comforting words? Well, they follow right here in verse 14. So the angel who spoke with me said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So these are the words that you are to proclaim. These are the good comforting words. I'm zealous for Jerusalem, for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they help, but with evil intent. And so we're seeing that these are the words of very encouraging, that God has been zealous and deeply stirred for Jerusalem. The surrounding nations took advantage of Jerusalem and Judah. They went beyond what God intended for Jerusalem's captivity. They had evil intent against Israel. And so after causing Israel's captivity, they were kind of at ease. They didn't have to worry about Israel anymore. And God got very upset and arrogant over their... he was upset at their arrogance over Israel's destruction. So God says, verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning Jerusalem with mercy. My house will be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line will be stretched over Jerusalem. So here's the prophecy showing that God wanted his temple rebuilt. It was beginning to be rebuilt. And this was speaking of that particular time when Zechariah and Haggai came in to prophesy that the temple should be rebuilt. So it was started to be rebuilt. It would be later continued to be completed by Nehemiah, who would come in and built a wall around Jerusalem. But it's also talking about a far-off time, talking about a time when Jesus Christ the Lord will return and build his temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And again, verse 17, proclaim, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So Zion is to be comforted. Jerusalem again will be chosen. Let's look at another prophecy in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 basically says these same words. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you. I'll perform my good word toward you. So again, comforting words, my good word. And you will cause you to return to this place. And we find this, that I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then in verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. So this is talking about in the future. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So in the future, God is once again going to be bringing all of the Israelite countries back into the land of promise. And that'll occur after Jesus Christ returns. So the first prophecy was fulfilled after the 70 years. The Jews came back, and the temple was rebuilt. But there's yet another prophecy coming of God choosing Zion and Jerusalem. They'll be coming back out of future captivity. This is all future. Now there's a spiritual thing, application as well. Spiritual component. We in the church are the temple of God. The temple of God is currently under construction. And God works with each one of us. And so we are to be fitly joined together, and Christ will come to his temple when he returns. Now let's go back now to Zechariah 1, verse 18, and we see a second vision. Second vision. I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked to me, "What are these?" "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Now, we're not told which kings or kingdoms are being discussed here, just that these horns have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. In the past, we know that Assyria came in and scattered Israel. We know that Babylon came in as well, and then later Rome did. Exactly what and who these four horns are, all we see is what the Bible says. They've scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, we could speculate, but we'll just stick with the Bible right here. Maybe, you know, in our conversations later, we can talk about these things. But all we see is they scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Now, what are these here? What are these? I said, what are these coming to do? And so he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it. So what we have from the angels, of course, is this statement that they're going to come, some craftsmen or blacksmiths or rebuilders, as it is in the Hebrew. We don't know anything more than that about the four. Again, we can speculate. We can say that at least they're sent by God. They rescue Judah. They terrify those who attacked Judah and Israel. And when Christ comes, we know according to the other prophecies that he will remove the wicked. He will remove the corrupt kingdoms that came against Jerusalem. So there's a couple points here. Craftsmen, known also as blacksmiths, usually hammer out their work. God's going to use them to hammer out and terrify those who attacked Israel. But there's another point here. For every one of the horns that came in to attack and to scatter, there's also a craftsman that will get rid of them. And so God will deal with whoever comes in, no matter how many there are. God always has someone who will bring about their deliverance. So what can we learn from the book, the first chapter? A couple of things. The takeaway: we need to hear God's words. We need to listen to them. We need to pay attention to Him and what He has preached to His prophets. God does see what's going on in the earth. He knows what's going on in the earth, and we'll see other prophecies of that later when we get into Zechariah. But we can have confidence that God will intervene according to His will. So those are some of the lessons we can learn. And next time, then, we'll get into Zechariah 2.